Good morning, church. Great to have you with us again. Here we are, joining in fellowship and teaching again. It almost seems to be a normal thing now that I'm standing in an empty church building, bringing you the word, and I trust that it won't be too much longer before we're able to meet face to face. But in the meanwhile, we look for every opportunity to be able to encourage, connect, grow, learn, and work with one another to continue the ministry of Christ. Can I also, before I start the message, can I also encourage you that we've already now had a couple of Zoom fellowship gatherings at 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. And we're planning to continue those Zoom, whatever we call them, Zoom fellowship catch-up meetings each Sunday at 11 a.m. Now, if you're listening to this message and you haven't yet been on the Zoom meeting, please contact me and I will as much as possible try to guide you through it so that you can get on, get you an invite. Or the other thing is that you may be able to connect with somebody now that we're allowed to have a friend or two at our place or at someone else's place. And I know that there are a few within our church who are connecting with other people so that we can have that, well, not literal face-to-face, but virtual face-to-face via a Zoom meeting. Now, also, some of you would be aware that being the first Sunday of the month, here we are in May already, that it is the time when we normally have communion. And for the last few Communion Sundays, I've been guiding you through that in this audio message at the end of my sermon. We're going to try something a little bit different again. We're actually going to include communion in our Zoom catch-up meeting at 11 a.m. So if you're able to get on to that, we will have communion and Emma will lead us in a communion reflection. And so I encourage you to get on there at 11 a.m. I'm even aware that there are some people who have been listening to this sermon and they probably slept in, who knows what, and it got to about 11 o'clock and they're halfway through the sermon. We'll hit pause on the sermon, get onto our Zoom meeting, catch up with fellowship, and then you can pick up the rest of the sermon later on. Whatever works for you. Now, we're going to continue on. I started a kind of, I don't want to call it a sermon series, but kind of walking through a particular concept, and we're going to be doing this over the next few weeks, and this is based around a book by Max Licato. Max Licato, a prolific writer, written about 100 books over many, many years. Great insight into the Christian faith. And he's written a book recently called Anxious for Nothing. Anxious for Nothing. I encourage you, if you're looking for a good book to read, I know there's lots of people in this current climate reading much more than they normally would, so I understand that. But we do have, if you want it, looking for something to read, Anxious for Nothing by Max Licato. And so I'm reflecting on a few of his concepts in last week's sermon and this week's sermon. And the whole concept is based around the passage in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. And we're going to be reflecting again on that and broadening it out a little bit further about how anxiety can create such a large issue within our lives and what Jesus can do for us to address that issue of anxiety. But before we start that, how about we pause for a moment and we commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are with us. You are with us in our homes. You are with us wherever we go. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit within our lives that would strengthen and enable and teach and convict. We pray that you would minister to us today. And as we open up your word, we thank you for your word. And we pray that as we read your word, these words would become life to us. That in the ministry of your Spirit and by your word, that you would transform us as we listen to your message for us today. Speak, open our eyes, open our ears, that we may hear and receive you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, once again, if you're listening to this message, well, you will be listening to it on the web page. You'll find below the link for this web page, you'll find accompanying slides and a short study guide. And I encourage you to utilize those. It can be quite helpful as you're following along with the message. Let's read this passage again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 8. Paul writing to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now remember, and I touched on this last week, Paul here writing to the church in Philippi, and Paul currently is in prison in Rome. It's toward the end of his ministry. He's spent decades traveling, ministering, encouraging, building up churches that had fallen into false teaching and to discouragement. Paul physically had been beaten and he'd been scarred. And here it is, towards the end of his life, as he would in prison be reflecting back on decades of ministry, you can see that there is no word of complaint. Rejoice in the Lord always. He says, be anxious for nothing. I'm standing in our church building now, and for those of you who worship regularly with us, you would be aware that we've got quite a unique building. A-frame building. And this A-frame building is supported by these giant pillars that are external to the building. And there's actually 12 of them that form six A-frames. Six A-frames that basically hold the whole church building up. If any one of these pillars were to be taken away, the building would, well, I only estimate, I mean, I don't know, and let's not try it, the building would absolutely collapse. It's completely dependent upon these pillars. And in the same way, as we read through not just Philippians, but probably any of Paul's letters, Paul talks about pillars. Pillars that hold up everything else. Everything comes under these pillars and supported by it. We could call them pillars, or from now on I'll probably call them convictions. A conviction of Paul that is absolutely critical for us as followers of Jesus. Now, in just about all of his letters, so whether it's Philippians, and we've only just gone through Colossians, so whether it's Colossians or Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, What he generally does is he starts off the letter. So the first few chapters of each of these letters, he enforces or reinforces these convictions, these pillars. And then the second half of these letters, it will be how we practice or live out our faith. In other words, the belief comes first, the behavior comes second. The belief, the conviction, the pillars are what comes first, and he spells that out in his letters. Behavior comes secondly. And you'll see this in the slides. I've defined it as belief drives behavior, not the other way. And too often we get it around the wrong way. And our behavior drives belief. No, it's belief comes first and it drives our behavior. And it's particularly that within the letter of the Philippians that Paul is writing and that we're looking at today. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at these two pillars, these two convictions that Paul continues to enforce, continues to write about, and in virtually every one of his letters, these come to the fore. And if we desire to have victory over anxiety, victory over the fear in our lives that weigh us down, these two convictions must be foundations within our life. So what I want to do is go through these two convictions today. And the first one is this. His first conviction that Paul emphasizes over and over and over in virtually all of his letters, and particularly in Philippians, is this. God is in control. God is in control. Now, once again, in Philippians, we can see that very clearly. So if you've got your Bibles or you're following along in the slides, and I've got it included in the slides, if we go right back to the very first chapter of Philippians, we see this quite clearly. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 6. And Paul writes this, once again, at the very start of his letter, a conviction. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, who is in control? God is in control. Now, even as he writes and goes through this letter, he comes to various points. For example, he starts to talk about false preachers, which was a big issue for him, not just for the Philippians, but in so many of the other churches, the Galatians, the Ephesians. There were so many issues with false preachers teaching a doctrine other than that of the gospel. And we find this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through to 18. And he writes this, Paul does. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. It seems like a problem for Paul, doesn't it? But what does it matter, he writes. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So can you see in this small passage just here that even though Paul is detailing a problem of incorrect attitudes and false teaching and the like, even then Paul can see that God is in control. God is sovereign. which is basically what it means. Sovereign means to be in control, amongst other things. Paul can rejoice. Can you see that? Paul can rejoice even in the midst of some of his most difficult issues, which was false preaching. Now, what does this have to do with anxiety? Max Licato mentions that anxiety is a perceived loss of control. That we get anxious when we think that our life is out of control. And Max Licato in his book compares two different defense personnel in World War II. And it was saying that what they found looking back after the end of World War II, they looked at the mental health of various defense personnel. And they found that foot soldiers, they're the soldiers on the ground, the ones with the guns, the ones that are facing the enemy, the ones that are in the trenches, experienced large amounts of trauma, post-traumatic stress disorders and the like. Understandably, because of them being in the midst of battle in World War II. The interesting thing was that they compared that to the fighter pilots. And they found that fighter pilots, now this is generally, there would have been exceptions to all of this, fighter pilots had a greater sense of calm, and actually 93% claimed to be happy. They're in the same battle. They're in the same war. And yet it appeared that fighter pilots had a greater perceived level of control over the circumstances. They had their hands on the throttle as compared to the foot soldiers. So in this particular situation here, you can see that when there is a level of control over circumstances, there was less anxiety. Now, most of us haven't been in battle, in a war, but we've been in other situations where there seems to be a perceived lack of control. Traffic jam, for example. You've been in the middle of a traffic jam. And the statistics say that if you are constantly in a traffic jam, your risk of a heart attack is increased by 3. Why? Because there is no control. You've got no control in a traffic jam. You're sitting there bumper to bumper. You cannot do anything about it. You could be the best driver on the planet. You could have done the whole defensive driving courses. You know, you could have driven in this car and that car. You could be, you know, driving a manual or an automatic. It doesn't make any difference. If you're in a traffic jam, you've got no control. And you can see in this particular coronavirus pandemic, things have probably settled down a little bit, but in the early days of the pandemic, people sought to make control or to take control of a situation. How do I take control? I'm going to stockpile goods. I'm going to buy all the toilet paper that I can. I'm going to buy all the rice and all the pasta and I don't know, what are the other things that disappeared from the shelves of supermarkets? I'm going to wrap up my kids in bubble wrap. I'm going to do whatever I can to make some sort of control or keep control over this out of what it perceives to be an out of control situation. The thing is, the only certainty about life is a lack of certainty. And that's certainly been evident. I'm sure that every person that I'm talking to right now, as we crossed into the new year, welcome 2020, you had no idea that 2020 would turn out the way it has so far. And as we look between now and the end of the year, nobody's going to say, yeah, I know what's going to happen between now and the rest of 2020. Our lives are, to a large extent, out of control. And particularly for those who, can I use the word control freaks, I think are experiencing the greatest anxiety. You can't control life. What do we do about it? What does Paul? Paul couldn't control the false teachers that were out, you know, mixing amongst all of the churches that he had planted. He couldn't control a lot of those things. What did Paul do? He trusted God. He trusted God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's on your slides there. The writer says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He sustains these things. He is in control. What about you? Is God in control of your life? Are you allowing him control of your life? If you can't say yes to this, this is probably a significant cause of the anxiety that you experience day by day. My life appears to be out of control, and I'm anxiously trying to wrest control back. No amount of toilet paper purchases will remove that anxiety. God is in control. Max Licato also talks about a perceived scenario. Just imagine that there are three passengers on a plane. They're sitting side by side in row A, B, and C. So they're sitting there together, and the plane takes off and heads off into the air. The first passenger, let's call this passenger Passenger A, sitting in seat A, turns to Passenger B and C and says, I don't believe that there is a pilot in control of this plane. I can't see one. We just walked onto the plane and took our seats. That door down the front was shut. I have not seen a pilot, so I don't believe that there is a pilot. I just believe that this plane is remote controlled by someone else on the ground. I just don't believe it. Passenger B turns to Passenger A and then reflects back to Passenger C and says, no, he said, I don't agree with you. I believe there is a pilot. But see, the thing about it is these planes are so advanced. They've got so much technological advance. I believe this pilot's just asleep. This pilot doesn't need to do anything. He's just there just in case something goes wrong. So he's just sitting there just munching on sandwiches. He's just asleep. Passenger C then turns to Passenger A and B and says, you two are crazy. I believe there is a pilot. I believe that he is skilled. I believe that this pilot has been trained. I know that there is a pilot down the front behind that closed door. I know because I had breakfast with him this morning. He is my husband. I know him personally. Now just imagine as this plane is flying along and it hits some turbulence. What do passengers A and B do? Now, if anyone has been in a plane and you've hit some turbulence, it's quite unnerving. Suddenly the plane just drops. There's a perceived total lack of control. The plane appears to be, out of control. Can you imagine the responses of passenger A and B, that there is no pilot or the pilot is asleep? Now, compare the responses of passenger A and B. You could imagine panic. Imagine the response of passenger C. Now, I don't think anybody enjoys turbulence, but you would imagine out of the three passengers, passenger A, passenger B, and passenger C, which one has the greater level of peace? No question. Because passenger C trusts the pilot. Greater peace. Far less anxiety. Now, you know where I'm going with all of this, don't you? Who flies your plane? Now, generally, there's three views of God, and it's how you understand God to be. And I've got these once again on our slides. These three views are: there is no God. It's the atheist who says there's no God. We just work out life ourselves. We are, in essence, gods. We are the one who needs to wrest control of our lives. No God. Then there's the other view of God. It's the distant God. You know, God's up there in heaven or somewhere, and he's doing his own thing. He may be vaguely aware of our situation here on earth. He may from time to time, you know, listen to one of our prayers, and if he gets rid of all of his other business, he'll come and sort some things out. But on a whole, God is distant. Or the other view of God is an active God. Active and present, interested in us, compassionate, sovereign. Now that's the God understood of by Paul. Like the husband and wife, the pilot and the passenger, anxious for nothing. So here's my first point that I want to make. If you are anxious, if you find not just a brief moment of anxiety when something goes wrong, but if your life is just generally anxious and there's anxiety levels through your life, it is quite possible that you don't or aren't fully convinced that God is in control of the world or of your life. And so I'd encourage you to say that, to realize that anxiety reduces as our trust in God increases. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is guilt. We've all experienced guilt. And there's guilt, and then there's guilt. You know, you do something slightly bad and you get a bit guilty because you've done something that's wrong. And we respond by saying, well, I've done bad. But there's people who have experienced more than just the fact that I've done something silly or wrong and I've done bad. There are people who are racked by guilt, and they go one step further in saying, it's not that I've done bad, I am bad. My whole life is just one guilt episode after another. And can I say that this is one of the other seeds of anxiety? This anxiety, I think we could go right back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3. You know the story, Adam and Eve. They've been created. And they get tempted by the serpent. And they fall from that temptation and eat from the tree. And we pick up what follows in Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The servant deceived me, and I ate." Can you see the anxiety increasing? Guilt first. Well, temptation follows into sin. From sin to guilt, guilt into anxiety. Anxiety's been with us from the very first day. Now, there's a number of ways that we deal with guilt. Max Lucado talks about this. He says one of the first ways we can deal with guilt is to deny it. I deny that I've got guilt. I deny that I've done anything wrong. Another way of dealing with it is to avoid it. You know, it's that typical, you know, the family secrets. We're going to avoid talking about that. The elephant in the room. We're just not going to talk about it. That's another way to deal with guilt. Or another way is we can redirect it. In other words, to deal with the guilt, we'll take it out on the kids. We'll find other, as we're driving along the road, we'll take it out on other drivers. Road rage, you know, we'll take it out on them. We'll redirect it in other places. Another way is we can offset it. In other words, in order to overcome my guilt, I'm going to try to be perfect. And I'm going to make up for it by absolutely making sure that I do everything to the letter. And that will just drive people up the wall, trying to be perfect. Or we can embody it. In other words, I'm just going to accept that, and I'm just destined to be bad. So I'm just going to embody it, and I'm just going to continue to do wrong because that's who I am. I embody guilt. I don't think it takes an expert to realize that any one of those five ways to deal with guilt is not very healthy. And you can imagine any one of those will create anxiety. So this then brings me to the second recurring conviction of Paul. Remember the first one, the first pillar, is that God is in control. And the second pillar, so if you want to imagine the A-frame of our church building, we've got a pillar that goes down on an angle and it keeps going up and up and up until it meets another pillar on an angle that creates this A-frame. They're two equally important pillars that will hold the building up. The first one, God is in control. The second one that meets that is that God is gracious. So how do we look at this? The first one, God is in control. I can trust him. I can trust him. The second pillar is God is gracious. He is gracious over my sin, so I am forgiven. Two absolutely vital Christian concepts. I can trust God, and I am forgiven. I can trust God, I am forgiven. God is gracious, and this grace erases guilt. It erases guilt. And look, Paul knew this better than anyone. Let's face it, before he became a follower of Jesus, he was appointed to get rid of Christians. Before he made disciples, he made martyrs. If anybody needed to be driven by guilt, it would have been Paul, but Paul's guilt was dealt with through the graciousness of God through Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 3, and in other of his letters, he touches on his background. And so we read here in Philippians chapter 3, second part of verse 4 through to 6. In your Bibles, or it's on the slide as well, we read this. Paul says, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." In other words, Paul's sort of saying, you know, in my own strength, I thought I did really, really well. But it wasn't enough. And so he continues on in verse 7 of chapter 3, Philippians 3, verses 7 through to 9. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." On the basis of faith. Paul writes here that he tried in his own strength to please God and to resolve guilt. But he realized that it was only what Christ has done that can resolve guilt. And therefore he gave his guilt to Christ. Some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about right now, but guilt can suck the joy out of life. And it just creates a life of anxiety. And so therefore, knowing and living in the grace of Christ does the opposite. It restores joy. It doesn't mean that everything will go perfectly well for you. You're still going to have troubles. But these two overarching pillars, God is in control and God is gracious, will sustain us. There are a number of you who are listening to this message today who, if you are completely honest with yourself, anxiety is your bedfellow. You live with anxiety day by day. You can't seem to get control of life. Everything around you seems to be out of control. You are racked by guilt, those things that you have done that you just can't seem to forget about, and you just think that God is punishing you because of what you have done. If that is you, like Paul, you need to surrender to these two foundational pillars. Recognize that God is in control. He is sovereign. He holds all things in his hand, and we just need to trust him. Trust him. We need to let go of trying to control our own life. And when we can let go of trying to control our own life, anxiety no longer has a hold over us. And I think no greater point than what we are going through today with the COVID-19 pandemic. We've got no control over it, but God is still in control. And he's calling you to trust him. Is your life out of control? Family, friends, work, health, finances, whatever, seems to be out of control. Can you trust God? Or maybe for you, you're racked with guilt. You keep thinking about all the bad things you've done, the way that you've fallen short. And anxiety follows you every day because you won't let go of that guilt. God is gracious. And through Jesus Christ, your guilt has been dealt with. In Christ, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Hand it over to him. God is in control. God is gracious. I just want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful promises and pillars. And I want to pray that for those here today who are wrecked by anxiety, that we will surrender this to you. I want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you by your Spirit will minister your peace, your comfort and your conviction to everyone here today. That we can trust you. That we can rest in you. And that we can know the joy and the peace that follows that. Just in the same way that for many of us, if we can walk into our church building and we're not going to be racked with fear and anxiety that the roof is going to fall in at any time, that we can trust those pillars of our church to hold up the church building. And we can live in the comfort of knowing that we will be safe within that church building. In the same way, we're going to trust and say that you are in control and that you are gracious. We can live under those pillars and be confident to know that you are in control and that you have dealt with all of our sin. Take our guilt. We trust in you. Deal with our anxiety. May we sit and rest in your presence. We be anxious for nothing. Anxious for nothing. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Hopefully to see you all about 11 o'clock this Sunday morning. Bless you.